came to southern New Hampshire, John McWilliams filled this pulpit, and my job is now traveling around the country and speaking to Presbyterians about this college in Pakistan that we got back, and I bumped into John McWilliams in southern Florida. So he is still as spry as ever, a little more gray hair, but you know, one of the joyful colleagues that I got to know in that time. Deb and I love Wyndham. We even came back on vacation at Cobbett's Pond when we had moved out of the area because our sons wouldn't move with us, so we had to come back to see them. And most of you who've been in West Virginia know our son Jack and daughter-in-law Sophia, so that's just another great connection we have being here, and we're so delighted to be with you this morning. Well, I want to share with you about one of the, I think, the more interesting and faith-developing stories of the resurrection. We know what Easter's about. We know the tomb's empty and the Lord is alive. He's on the loose. But how did the disciples come to realize and believe and become individuals who'd be martyrs for the Lord? It really is a fascinating story. And I know they're going to show this up on the screen, but you might want to even just shut your eyes and try to put yourself back here because this story is so important. Luke, as he's researching and writing this gospel, said, you know, the other gospels didn't include this. I want to include this story because I think this is very important for the resurrection community to hear and to know. And so I want to take you back to a dusty road, to two individuals in great despair. They had been in Jerusalem for the Passover. They had seen the Lord come in great victory on Palm Sunday and then watched the crowd turn, the arrest of Jesus, the brutal execution on the cross, the body quickly laid in a tomb. And they had heard from some of their women who said, let's go properly bury him on Sunday, that the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled away, and they were perplexed. And this is now what happens. This is the word of the Lord from Luke, 24th chapter, beginning at the 13th verse. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up, walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know these things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked them. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did you not know that Christ would suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village into which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And they got up and returned once again to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11. And those with them assembled together, saying to them, it is true, the Lord is risen. He's appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, our faith is based on one of the most life-changing facts of history. But it takes a while for those facts to sink in. It takes a while for us to understand all the meaning of the empty tomb and the fact that Jesus is now on the loose and it's changed the whole community of faith forever. Even though Jesus appeared alive to his disciples and to 500 witnesses at one time, Paul tells us, it took them a while to let that sink in. It was not an immediate, oh yes, of course, this is what was supposed to happen. Skeptics usually take a while to walk away from their doubt into faith. And that's what this journey in Luke is talking about. It's the walk of two discouraged people in despair coming to believe that Jesus, in fact, is alive. The Case for Christ is a movie that's out right now. Lee Strobel was an atheistic reporter who thought he would investigate the empty tomb and he would come up and convince his wife not to believe. The other happened. He investigated the material. He became a believer. He's a preacher now, and his story's actually getting awards as a film. It's amazing to see. But it's because the resurrection of Jesus Christ seems too good to be true. Skeptics still wonder, is it true? There's a missionary named Sam Boyle who went to Japan, and he wanted to preach right away. He didn't know the Japanese language, so he found a teacher of English there, a Japanese man, and he hired him to translate his sermons phrase by phrase. And things went well in the first couple of sermons. And so finally he gets to a sermon on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Boyle gets to the point of the sermon where he says, "And on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead." And the man looked at him and said, "They're never going to believe that." Ordinary people don't come back from the dead. Have you seen a resurrection? I haven't. You know, and so it takes a while for us to understand and believe that this is the path that we will take as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, if you know a skeptic or two about the faith, don't worry. They're in good company. All of Jesus' followers were skeptics that first Sunday. It did not hit them that this was really what he had predicted. This was actually what he said was going to happen. You know, so Luke gives us the story of how it happened to two of them. And it's really a wonderful story that teaches us so much about our life. You know, this group couldn't believe as Jesus fell in with them and didn't even recognize him, that he hadn't heard what had happened. They weren't the first generation to worry about fake news, you know? They had heard that the tomb was empty, but they're wondering, is this going to be true? What's going on here? You know, so, you know, we think we're the only ones who have to struggle with that. They struggle with that. They had put all their trust in this one they perceived to be a prophet. They said he was mighty in words and deed. They had seen his miracles where he had gotten a paralyzed man to walk. They had seen where the people with blind eyes could now see. They had heard his stories, his wisdom, his putting these conundrums before the religious leaders and making them trip all over themselves. And they thought, this is the man who's going to redeem Israel. But then they had saw the arrest. And they saw with ruthless efficiency the Romans put him to death on a cross. And I don't think they had any kind of swoon theory because the Romans knew what they were doing. Jesus was dead. He was laid in that tomb. And that dashed their hopes and their dreams and all of their sense of the future. And if you've ever been in a disappointment of your life, you know what they went through. I have a friend of mine who had a top job at a computer company in this area, and his company got bought out as they were being gobbled up in the 80s and 90s, and all of a sudden, his job is gone. All of a sudden, his dream is over, and he has to pay his mortgage and care for his family with his job being eliminated as part of that merger and efficiencies that capitalism creates. I had a woman one time call me on the phone. I had baptized her daughter right before her husband went into open-heart surgery. They were concerned he wouldn't make it. He wanted to see this baptism. Well, he made it. But as this sweet and gentle child grew older and older, something wasn't quite right, and they had just had her tested and found out that her IQ was in the low 70s. And I said, "You can see the challenges that are ahead, and that doesn't look easy." And she just dissolved into tears. We know what it's like to have dreams dashed and be disappointed. Just 2 years ago, I remember during Holy Week, the week that leads up to Easter, I got pulled out of a staff meeting, and a family had had the worst news you could ever imagine from California. Their 22-year-old son was just found dead from a drug overdose. He had been 6 months ago in rehab, but somehow a binge night had brought the worst. And the family begged me to have the memorial service on Saturday. It's the busiest time in the life of the church. But they said all the family will be gathered anyway for Easter, and we want to have this service then so we can move into Easter with that behind us. And so Saturday, between Good Friday and Easter, I stood in front of a packed church, and I reminded them that the silence of Saturday was answered by the empty tomb on Sunday. Our Redeemer lives, and we will live as we put our hope in our Redeemer. Because he lives, the song says, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Our faith is founded on the facts of the first witnesses, on the fact of the empty tomb, but it takes a journey to get there sometimes through despair and discouragement. Only Luke included this story because I think he wanted us to know this is kind of a model for how the faith happens in the risen Christ. I'm not sure why these two friends, and by the way, we don't know about their identity. They could have been husband and wife. It could have been a couple. It could have been them walking away from the story. We don't know why they didn't recognize Jesus. There's one theory, and the theory is that Emmaus, which we haven't found yet in the Holy Land, was west. And it could have been that they are walking into the sunset, which also symbolized the kind of collapsing of their lives and their dreams. And it might have been that they didn't recognize Jesus that way. That's not satisfactory to me, but that's just one explanation. But Luke just lays it out there that, you know, this is something that you wouldn't include unless it was true, because it doesn't look good. The disciples don't believe that the empty tomb meant Jesus was alive. The disciples are in doubt and questioning what's going on here. And so Luke tells us this story, and I think he has three things he wants us to take from it. And I'll tell you, point number one is this. Most of us are unaware when God comes to our side in the beginning. Most of us are unaware. When our need is the greatest, our awareness of the divine can often be blunted. God is there in our doubts. God is there in our troubles. God is there in all the twists and turns of this life, but we may not yet feel it or perceive it. And it only happens when we become open to it and we look back and say, I see that God was there in this. And he brought this wonderful surprise into my life. People from the first century are not really that different from us, my friends. They didn't have smartphones. That made them probably more peaceful in their life, by the way. But, you know, they had no true expectation of someone being resurrected from the dead. That wasn't a part of their experience. Yeah, they saw Jesus do it for Lazarus, but Jesus was now killed. So, I mean, he's not Superman. There is kryptonite there that took him out. And so, you know, let's not fool ourselves. You know, they were not expecting Easter on Easter Sunday. The women went to prepare for burial. They all thought that this man was dead and he was gone. Whatever reason they didn't recognize Jesus, they're incredulous that he didn't know what had happened in Jerusalem that weekend when he starts asking them, when he falls in with them. How could any visitor to the Capitol have missed what happened to Jesus? It was the buzz. It'd be like someone being in Boston and not knowing about the marathon bombing the weekend it had happened. You know, and so Jesus, begins to hear all of their story, which is often the way God works. He lets us get our stuff out. And then he can't hold himself back. He has to begin to say, hey, didn't you pay attention to what the prophets already said? Didn't you know what the scriptures had already predicted? He used several hours of this trip to then begin to walk them through what the Old Testament said about the Messiah, the death and resurrection that was necessary. What better teacher than Jesus on his identity? This would be like Einstein explained to you the theory of relativity, only you'd understand it. This would be like Shakespeare explaining to you one of his plays and telling you everything he was trying to do inside of it. This would be like Steve Jobs telling you why he designed the Mac or the iPhone the way he did. This is Jesus explaining what God was up to in all of our salvation history. I mean, you just kind of wonder, what stories did he lift up on that journey? Did he talk about Abraham taking Isaac to the mountain to be sacrificed? Only Isaac didn't have to be sacrificed. There was a ram at the last minute, and so there was a way that sin was atoned for without the loss of life? Did he talk about Moses and the high priest in the law laying his hands on the sacrificial scapegoat each year and the sins of Israel be confessed and then that goat would go out and the people's sins would be covered? Did he talk about Psalm 22? If you read Psalm 22, it talks about a crucifixion and then one who proclaims the victory of God at the end, even after he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or did he talk about Isaiah 53? About how the Messiah would be pierced for our transgressions and yet would see life. It says this in Isaiah 53. I just want to read it briefly for you. Pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. And through the Lord, though the Lord takes his life as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. We can only speculate on what that lesson was like, but their hearts burned within them. And if there's a way to see a tape of this, I want to see this one when I get to heaven. It's an amazing story. So, friends, if you ever want to walk out of your despair into hope, know that God is already there at your side. Number two, know this. Look again into God's Word. Look again into God's Word. It's where the hope has always been found for the people of God. I have a friend who took a stand in an organization. He's a Christian. It's actually a Christian organization. Not everybody liked the stand that he was taking. And so some of the folks were throwing stones and rocks at him for what he was standing up for. And I said, how did you get through it? He said, I read through the Psalms. They're God's prayer book to those of us who are trying to walk faithfully, whether people are with us or against us. The Psalms remind us that the man of God doesn't sit with the scoffers and the cynics, but delights in the law of God day and night. Jesus reminds us that the Word, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the Word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, so if your life is not going according to plan, check the Bible, which someone said stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Check the manual. It's the one who gave it to us. It instructed us. So, you know, for heaven's sakes, re-examine Jesus' teaching. Why were people drawn to Jesus? Because he taught as one who had authority. Jesus tells us what we need to go and get through this life. He tells us what our purpose is, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He taught us how to solve conflict. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He taught us about politics. Render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render under God the things that are God's. He taught us how to have moral responsibility in this world. Treat others as you would like to be treated. He taught us how to fulfill our wildest hopes and dreams. I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. G.K. Chesterton, one who really led C.S. Lewis to the Lord by his thoughts before Lewis, said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. Christianity has not been found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. Jesus did say we have to pick up a cross. Jesus didn't go to the cross for us. And so it is not easy to be a Christian. We should understand that as we come together on this great day of Easter. But ultimate joy, ultimate fulfillment, ultimate satisfaction does not come without ultimate sacrifice. Period. So look to the Lord to join you in your sorrow. Look to his scriptures to explain to you how to get on his path. Finally, look to the fellowship of the church to restore the presence of the living Christ in your life. We're here because we know Easter's more than chocolate and bunnies eggs on Easter. We know that death is not the last word. We know that in the world we will have tribulation, but we worship one who's overcome the world and overcome the grave. And so it's a blessing for us to be together. It was a blessing for those people to invite Jesus to come with them. He had so warmed their hearts with the word, they said, hey, stay with us. And when was he finally revealed? When did he finally make himself known to them? After giving thanks, he broke the bread. And that's where they recognized him. When the church learns to welcome the stranger, when we learn to welcome one another in fellowship and in breaking of bread, when the body of Christ is broken, when the blood of Christ is shared, we are the church. And when the church gathers, he's there. Why? Because he said, where two or three gather in my name, I'm there with you. 2013, two Taliban suicide bombers tried to get into All Saints Church in Peshawar, Pakistan. My grandfather had preached in Peshawar, so I know that area and know of its reputation. The Christians who had gathered there out of love for the Lord were attacked by someone who came with murderous intentions. This was the worst bombing in the history of Christians in Pakistan. 127 were killed at that church. 250 were wounded. What was the Christian response to this? Riots in the streets? They're a small minority. That won't do a thing. The Christian college that I serve now, that's in Lahore, 300 miles away, decided to have a prayer gathering. They have a hall that seats 750. It wouldn't seat the whole campus by any means, but the Christians who came from Peshawar walked in with black armbands showing sympathy. The students were collecting money for the widows, for the children. The hall was packed. The prayers were heartfelt. Forgiveness was offered for those who had come against the Christian community. The resurrected Lord was lifted up, and two-thirds of those who attended were Muslims, because this is a college that has Muslim faculty and Muslim students along with Christian leadership, Christian faculty and Christian students. They saw the risen Christ in operation because they had a community of believers worshiping him, turning to him in the midst of their trouble and sorrow. This is the work that God has for us. Love has the last word. Life is found in the Lord. The resurrection question I have for you today: when people doubt the claims of Jesus Christ, when they wonder if really this whole faith could be true, what will they see as they come to Wyndham Presbyterian Church? Will they see a community of love? Will they see a community that worships the Lord of life? Will they see a place that welcomes them? Will they see a place that knows the grave could not hold him and that love has the ultimate victory? If they do, they're going to see something that seems too good to be true, but it is both good and it is true. My challenge this Easter is for us to live knowing that Jesus Christ is alive and well. He calls us to be his people of service in his world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, thank you for entering this life with all of its afflictions and difficulties and challenges. Thank you for offering yourself as a sacrifice for our sins. And as your redeemed people, may we worship you, may we praise you, may we serve you until you call us home to that final place we get to break bread and have fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.